Colossians 4, from verse 7. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. They're very personal, you know. Up till now, he's hardly mentioned himself, apart from a brief introduction at the beginning. But now he begins to be personal and writes about himself and his friends. And as I read down these names tonight, some of them I'm sure they'll pronounce wrong, but you will manage to know who they are. If they'd been names like Simon and Ken and Stephen, we'd be more at home with names like these. But these folk were real folk in the first century who belonged to different local assemblies, probably most of them in Colossae, and we'll read something about them tonight. So Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." And God will bless to us tonight the reading of his own word. The brothers were praying tonight that we would learn more about the Lord Jesus. I have a bit of a problem in this section of God's word because the name Jesus is mentioned only once and it's not even our Lord Jesus. But I'm sure we'll include something about him because we can't really read God's word without finding Christ. My title for tonight's message is really Fellowship and Friendship, because in this section of Paul's writing, like he did at the end of Romans, he records on the pages of God's word, which are indelible, the names of people who were not only in fellowship with him, but were on the best of friendly terms with him. To put this in context, if we looked at the whole chapter, I would say the first two or three verses are about praying and preaching. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Verses 5 and 6 are about walking and talking. But these verses, I think, are about sharing and caring. These verses are showing how Paul valued others, and others valued him. And they're really about meetings and greetings. Some of these people were going to meet each other somewhere, and where they couldn't meet each other, they send sincere Christian greetings. I think that's good for us all to remember. We all value meeting together, even like this. But not always just like this. On other occasions, when you meet a believer in the street, it does something for you, does it not? When you meet in one another's homes, there's more than just a social occasion. Nice to meet together. But then times come when, like some of you here, you'll travel many hundreds of miles. And you resort to, well, nowadays I guess it's texts and emails and phone calls and such like. But greetings from other believers is important, is precious. And here's the template, here's the example of it tonight in Colossians chapter 4. So I'm talking to you about Paul and his friends. His friends. You can get all kinds of friends, can't you? Back in the book of Proverbs are some lovely verses about friends. Proverbs 17 and 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times." That's good to know that somebody loves you no matter what happens. We know the Lord Jesus does that. I knew I'd get something in about him. The Lord loves us at all times. But nice that we have individuals who we know will always have us in their hearts. And then another verse in Proverbs 18 says, those that have friends, or those that would have friends, must show themselves friendly. If you feel you're not a friend, maybe look inside and see if the fault lies with you. Because a friendly disposition attracts other friends. But then, that verse concludes by saying, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And once more, I can point you to the real friend of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that would also be true of individuals. You may not be, for some reason or other, as close to your relatives as you would like to be. Maybe some of them are not quite, as we would say, on the same wavelength as you. But you can have brothers. You can have friends in the Lord who will stick closer than relatives in the flesh. And another interesting verse in Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend is someone who can tell you clearly and sincerely if there's something about you that's going wrong. Better than somebody who, as they say in Scotland, butters you up. And here tonight we're thinking about real friends that Paul had. I was just thinking the other week at home about the friends that the Lord Jesus spoke about. You remember when Judas came to him in the garden? Matthew 26 records the words, he says to Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? What amazing grace to greet a man who was going to betray him with the word friend. That though was a false friend, and he betrayed our Lord, as you know, for 30 pieces of silver. But then in contrast to that, in John's Gospel, we read about John the Baptist, who calls himself the friend of the bridegroom, who rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And John just said, look, I'm only here in the sidelines. The one you want to look at and be focused upon is Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. He was a loyal friend. And never for a moment did he lose that loyalty until the end of his short life. Then it's come the other way when you come to John 11. The Lord spoke about our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go to awake him out of sleep. And if John Baptist was a loyal friend, Lazarus was a needy friend. He needed reviving. He needed brought back to life again. And who else could do it but the Lord Jesus? So, there's a wee bit of background about friends and friendship. So let's get down to the verses before us and think about these people who are Paul's friends. There are other friends you can get nowadays. I don't know if any of you have them or not. They talk about Facebook friends, but they're not in this chapter. So these folk in this chapter are 10 in number if you look for them. 10 people mentioned by name. And interestingly, in the book that's almost referred to in this chapter, the book that we call Philemon, there are also 10 names mentioned there. Some of them the same as are here, but others different. Anyway, as time permits, let's take a quick look at these 10 friends of Paul. They fall, I think, into four groups. Verses 7, 8, and 9 describe two, and they're called faithful and beloved brothers. Two faithful and beloved brothers. Their names, if I say it properly, are Tychicus and Onesimus. Now these may be two quite different characters, I think. We know that Onesimus had a past history that was anything but good. We don't know anything about Tychicus' previous history, but in my mind, here are two contrasting people from days before, but now they are both called faithful and beloved brothers. Isn't that lovely? To have somebody as your friend who is a faithful and beloved brother. And these two brothers were Paul's personal messengers. They were being sent from Paul to find out about the saints at Colossae and to bring back to Paul information about the saints at Colossae. They would also carry two letters, one we've read from and the other one that we call Philemon. So two faithful, beloved brothers personal messengers from Paul who were going to meet the believers in Colossae. Paul, you remember, at this time was in prison in Rome, and he couldn't go. But here were two faithful, beloved brothers who would go, and who would exchange information about Paul in Rome, and bring back to Paul in Rome information about the believers in Colossae. That, remember, was the only way that they could get news transferred in those days. For us it's easy. Read your newspaper, turn on your radio or TV, tune into the internet. Information is easily passed from the ends of the world now almost instantaneously. And that, of course, is not only a social thing, that can be a spiritual thing. We can get news about God's work in almost any country of the world, almost at the click of a mouse. But for these believers, Paul in a dungeon, probably, in Rome. Colossae away on the other side of the Adriatic. And he was really wanting to know how the Colossian believers were getting on. So he sends these two believers to meet these believers over there and bring back to him information that he wanted to know. He was really concerned about what he said, your estate. Wasn't their real estate, as you would call it. It was the state of their hearts. And he would send these two faithful, beloved brothers to do that. Tychicus, I think, had a long-term relationship with Paul. We read about him in Acts, first of all, when he came from Asia to Troas, along with another man called Aristarchus. We read about him at the end of Ephesians, as well as the end of Colossians, in words almost identical to what's here, because they carried letters. I think he carried the letter to Ephesus as well. And then at the book of Titus, we read that Tychicus went to Crete. And then at the very end of Paul's life, as far as we know, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4, we read that he was still there, helpful to Paul. He was a long-term friend of Paul. He was a devoted one who kept with him as much as possible. We talk about what he talks here about of him as being a faithful minister and fellow servant. The word minister is the word diakonos, again, if I say that right, you know. I mean, it's the word for deacon. It's the one who does particular jobs. He was very faithful in his responsibility. But he was also one who shared fellowship in bonds. Whatever has happened was that here he is alongside Paul, and he's willing to be a fellow servant, a fellow slave, it really is, a slave of Jesus Christ, a fellow servant in the Lord. On the other hand, there was Onesimus, who I would think had a much shorter relationship with Paul. He had only recently come to faith, according to the book in which his name is found. And he was faithful and beloved. Faithful is what he wasn't before. He was rather unfaithful in the use of his master's goods, you remember. But now he is faithful, what he wasn't before. He is beloved, that's what he became in Christ. How nice to be able to talk about a beloved brother. And more than that, as he writes to Colossae, he says he's one of you. That's what he is locally in his own assembly. How nice to see these kind of things reflected in our friends. Faithfulness and responsibility. Fellowship in the relationship that we all have with Christ as his slaves or servants. Beloved, what we become in Christ, and local, what we are in our own assemblies. So we start off with these two, Tychicus and Onesimus, two faithful, beloved brothers. Next, in verses 10 and 11, we've three names linked together, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus, who became known as Justus. They're different. In fact, we are told why they're different. It says, they are of the circumcision. In other words, here are three Jewish fellow workers. I emphasize that because I'm thinking that at this stage, the number of Jews who'd come to Christ had begun to dwindle. You know, there was a great influx in the early days of the Acts. But now, and especially in Rome and in Colossae, the number of Jews coming to faith I think, would be outnumbered by the number of Gentiles. But here are three free Jewish fellow workers. And what are they? They're not so much messengers for Paul. We read that they are comforters for Paul. The end of verse 11, they have been a comfort unto me. There was comfort at the end of verse 8. He was sending Tychicus to know their estate and comfort their hearts. The word comfort there is different. It really means to help them, to encourage them. And we need that, don't we? We need help. We need encouragement. And Tychicus would do that. But in verse 11, the word comfort is more like what we think is normally is the word comfort. It's a word of soothing and consolation. And you think of Paul in the prison. You try to imagine the conditions that he suffered at the hands of his Roman guards. And you see how he needed comfort, soothing, consolation. And these three Jewish fellow workers were able to do that for him. They have been a comfort unto me. And again, as an aside, as we think of one another, we do often need the encouraging comfort that we get from other friends. But sometimes we need the soothing, consoling comfort we get from our friends. And that, of course, is a challenge to me as well as to you. Is that the kind of friend I am to those that I would call my friends? Now, what about these three? Aristarchus, you say about him that he was a reliable man. He was a fellow prisoner, we read, and he was a fellow traveller. Back in Acts 19, Aristarchus was one who travelled with Paul, and even in Acts 27, in the days of the shipwreck, Aristarchus was there as well. He was a reliable, long-term fellow traveller to Paul. And for some reason now he's landed in prison beside Paul. This reliable man was at Paul's side through thick and thin. And then there's Marcus. I think it's fairly easy to see that he's a restored man. In fact, the bit in brackets would kind of make you think that he's not been long restored, because Paul is really commending him to the believers in Colossae that they would receive him. So there's Mark, and yes, he had a bad blip in his career. He did somehow or other get out of favour. But now he's back. He's a renewed man. And how good that there are renewed men among us. One and two who, although they may have had blips in their career, or they may have had problems in their lives, or even wandered away from the Lord. Do remember, the Lord is always after the wanderer. He wants them to come back. And here's one. John Mark, or Marcus here, he is a restored man. And then there's this rather curious name, Jesus, who is called Justice. I think only twice do we read about Jesus in the Bible, and it's not our Lord Jesus. The Authorized Version in Hebrews makes Joshua Jesus. But this man, whoever he was, maybe didn't like his name as he had had it. He maybe thought, I'm not worthy to be called by the same name as my Lord, so I'll change my name to Justice. So I'd call him a renamed man. So there's a reliable man, a restored man, and a renamed man. Three Jewish fellow workers who were comforters to Paul. And he is greeting, they are greeting the believers in Colossae, sent to greet the believers in Colossae. I have one other thought about this man, Justice, if I can throw it in just for your consideration. You read in Acts chapter 1 about the problem, as Peter and others saw it, when there were only 11 apostles. And they said, look, we really need a 12th. And you remember they chose two men, and then cast lots for who would be used. And the lot fell upon a man called Matthias, of whom, as far as I can see, we don't read any more in the Bible. But there was a second man, and he wasn't chosen. Did he go in the hut? Did he feel he'd been sidelined? I just wonder if this is him, because his name was Joseph Barsabbas, and he was called Justice. His name was changed to Justice. And I'm just wondering if this is the same man. At least the same is said about the two of them. their names were changed to Justice. And if I can let my imagination run just a little bit further, I could probably say that this is a recalled man. The Lord didn't need him in Acts chapter 1 and 2. There were plenty of able servants of the Lord there, like Peter and later on Paul. But now here's a point in life when this man is needed. And Paul finds him, and Paul uses him, not to do a job several years ago, but to a job now. You see, all of us, as we look back on life, maybe think of times when we didn't appear to have a specific service for the Lord, or maybe there was something coming into our lives that sidelined us. But the Lord never puts any believer on the scrap heap. He recalls believers to his service if they're willing. And whether I've got this right or not, I'm sure the lesson is clear. The man who was renamed was also reused and recalled from the Lord's service at the right time. What to be? To be a friend to the Apostle Paul. To be a comforter to him. And so maybe some of us would fit in there. Next we have a group of three in verses 12, 13 and 14. Verses 10 and 11 had three Jewish fellow workers. In verses 12, 13 and 14 we have three Gentiles. Their names are Epaphras and Luke and Demas. There's three interesting characters. And they're Gentile believers, I'm almost certain. And they're not so much as bringing greetings to the believers far away. They're sending greetings to the believers. Saluteth just means sends their greetings. So Epaphras, first of all, what shall we say about him? Well, once again, he is, says Paul, one of you. So we know the names of two members of the assembly in Laodicea. Onesimus was one, Epaphras was another. What kind of man was Epaphras? Paul says he's not only one of you, he's not only a servant or a slave of Christ, same word again. Not only is he sending greetings to you, but look what he says, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's a praying man. He's apparently not able to be at Colossae at the moment, but he has a job to do when he's away from Colossae. And he has a great zeal, says verse 13, a great zeal for them in Colossae, but not just for those in Colossae, for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. I gather that the towns aren't too far away from each other. I don't know if they'd be as close as St. Moran's and Methil and Kirkcaldy, but that's the kind of picture I get. Here are three places in a locality. And whereas Epaphras belonged to Colossae and laboured fervently for the believers there, he also had a zeal that made him interested in nearby assemblies. Now, we all believe in the total autonomy of an assembly, but that doesn't mean to say we should not have an interest in believers nearby in other assemblies. And I know this is talking to the converted. We all have an interest in each other here in this part of Christ. Thank God for that. And here was this man, Epaphras, one of the Colossian believers, with a fervent laboring spirit, with a great zeal for work both local and away from his own locality. Here is a man with a spiritual work before God, that souls might be reached and blessed, that believers might be upbuilt, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So while Epaphras was not in his local assembly, he certainly never forgot them. It says he was always laboring fervently. It wasn't out of sight, out of mind. These believers back home were precious to him, and he prayed for them again and again. He had a great spiritual work to do while he was in Rome. But then there's Luke comes next, and Paul just calls him Luke, the beloved physician. And I think that title has stuck to Luke for a long time. You almost always think about these words going together, Luke, the beloved physician. We know he was also Luke, the writer of the third gospel, that beautiful account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But Paul says he's the beloved physician. And as you go through the book of Acts, It's inevitable when you come to about the middle of the book, you find Luke has appeared on the scene. And Luke, who wrote Acts, speaks about us. He was with Paul in many of these escapades and difficulties and long journeys that Paul took. And here he is now alongside of Paul in Rome, who's in a prison. Maybe not to say it, but to me, prisons in this country are no more like palaces, but in those days it wasn't so. And if Epaphras had a spiritual work for souls, was a praying man, here was Luke, and he had a physical work for bodies, and he was a caring man. And with the skill and the care that God gave him, what a blessing he was to the beloved apostle in his difficulties in Rome. And Luke too is sending greetings to the believers in Colossae. And then there's Demas. When you come to Demas, you say, oops, what's he doing here? Didn't he go off the rails? Yes, he did, but after this. And so with Demas, and he's still alongside the Apostle Paul, and he's greeting the believers in Colossae. He's obviously part of this group of friends of the Apostle Paul, and he's still with them. But sad to say, there came a time when he loved this present world. And by the time you get to 2 Timothy 4, he's lost it. So, how can I put it? If Epaphras was a praying man and Luke was a caring man, maybe Demas, you could say, was a careless man. Somewhere, he got attracted and indeed distracted by this present evil world. And all I can say about that is, to me, as well as to you, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All of us are potential attacks of the evil one. Some friends that we know have been overcome by the evil one. How we all need to be on our guard, that we stand for the Lord, firm on the rock, and be kept from the evil around us. So that's three Gentiles in verses 12, 13, and 14. Isn't Demas the opposite of Mark that we mentioned a few minutes ago? Mark had gone away from the Lord, or gone away from the Lord's service, and he was renewed. Here's Demas, and he's in the Lord's service, but within I don't know how long after this, he's going to lose it. Praise God, none of us can lose our salvation, but any of us can lose our usefulness, and how we need to keep close to the Lord and depend upon him that we'll be kept true right to the end. So I've covered what? 2, 3, and 3. What's 3 plus 3 plus 2? Are we? You must have. Right, we've got through to all but the last two. We've done it, there's two to go. And the two others in verses 15, 16, and 17 are called in our Bible Nymphas and Archippus. Now, there is some doubt about this word Nymphas, I believe, as I've looked into the words that are behind these translations. And it may be that the name is Nympha, drop the S. What significance is that? Well, they tell me, and it's only second hand to me, they tell me that Nymphas is a male name, Nympha is a female name. Whichever way you take it doesn't really matter, but I do make the point that in the friends of the Apostle Paul, there were doubtless many women whom he regarded as precious to him. Read Romans 16 if you're in doubt about that, and you'll find them. They're not the only ones. And I just think it's possible that here we have, if not a woman, then perhaps a woman in a household, because he's saying, salute the brethren who are in Laodicea, and send my greetings to Nympha or Nymphas and the church in his or her house. However we look at it, the point is, here was somebody who gave hospitality to the church. It may well have been that in this person's house, the Colossian believers met. They didn't have gospel halls. They probably didn't even have the finance to find a place of their own. And in many of the New Testament epistles, you'll read about the church in the house, like Aquila and Priscilla, for example. So there's Nymphas, or Nympha, and he was one of those people who really served the Lord in a way that others perhaps didn't have the opportunity to. See, we all know that there's more to church life than preaching and praying and arranging meetings. There are those tasks that need to be done to see that the believers are well cared for in body, mind and spirit. I mean, we are so blessed in this country to have comfortable halls to meet in. That's not true throughout the world. And there are believers who put themselves out not only to care for and look after the gospel halls that we have, but to look after other kinds of meeting places. And the Lord counts that as service for himself. So there's Memphis and the church in that house. And then there's Archippus. And it says, Paul says to him, you take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord that you fulfill it. Now this word ministry is not what we brethren called the ministry meeting, which I would far rather call the meeting for the Bible teaching. We've somehow got into our heads that the gospel meeting is one thing and the ministry meeting is one thing, whereas all the meetings are meetings for serving the Lord. And the word ministry here is the same word that would be translated deacon. It's specific deacon service. Service is specific for the church. So we know what Nymphas or Nympha did. They looked after the place where the church met. We don't quite know what Archippus did, but he had a job to do as well, a specific task he'd been assigned to. But maybe he was finding it too much for him. Maybe his zeal was cooling, not like the man further up who labored fervently and had a great zeal. Archippus was maybe cooling a bit, was maybe tending to slacken off. But Paul says, Archippus, you take heed to your service, and you received it from the Lord. Be sure and fulfill it. It is a fact of life, and I say this as a kind of a qualification for what I'm saying. It is a fact of life that all of us, as we get older, and I don't quite think I'm the oldest man here, but all of us, as we get older, are not able physically to do what we used to do. But all of us, young or old, have a task to do for the Lord. And whatever that task is, says Paul, make sure what you've received from the Lord, that you fulfill it. So here we have it in this last section of Colossae. Paul and his friends. Friendship and fellowship shines through these lovely verses, using these 10 names that we can just think about. And there's maybe more than 10 of us here tonight. And we've all got different names, at least I think we're all different names. I wonder if when the books are written and we appear before the Lord, what will be against our name? What kind of thing will the Lord put against our name in terms of friendship to God's people, in terms of fellowship to God's people? And just notice in closing, four words that come onto this very section of the Word of God that describe fellowship. In verse 7, he talks about a fellow servant, a fellow slave, really. In verse 10, he talks about a fellow prisoner. In verse 11, he talks about a fellow worker. And then if you'll allow me, you'll get into Philippians, and Philippians at verse 2, he talks about one of these men as a fellow soldier. I invite you, if you're needing a wee task in the next few days, to look through the New Testament and see how many of these you can find and how different they are. I'll give you a clue if you look for some of them. John 11, a fellow disciple. 3 John, a fellow helper. Philippians 4, a fellow laborer. I'm not going to tell you anymore. But there is fellowship in the work of the Lord. 4 mentioned here, another four or five elsewhere, and I found it interesting just to trace them. In closing though, let me say sincerely that Isabel and I as a couple, and the assembly at St. Moran's as an assembly of believers, value your fellowship here in Leland, and value the fellowship of others who take time to visit this and support this. And I know it's mutual. And I know that even tonight as we've met together, we can all be encouraged by each other's friendship and fellowship, and may it continue. Let's pray. Father, we just give thanks for thy goodness to us, enabling us to be here tonight. We thank thee for thy precious word that we can turn to and learn from. May we ever be willing to be learners in thy school. And may we ever be faithful to thy word. And may we ever be helpful to one another. And so we commend ourselves to thee as we part. Be with each one of us in all that we do and say. May it glorify thy name. May it be used by thy grace to reach out to others. And so we offer these our prayers and our evening worship in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.